We're going to pray a moment. It's a time we try to connect our connected prayers, people that we know mostly, and then visitors as well, or people who made contact with us one way or another. And He hears our prayers. Our God does. He doesn't select them and weigh them to see which ones are weighty enough to get His attention. He knows what's going on in the lives of those who are behind that human being in a body who may have a lot of physical situations or other situations. But God knows us and knows what we need, and sometimes answers our prayer before we ever ask Him. He knows our heart. He knows what we're going through. He knows how we're dealing with it. So every once in a while, I still find myself saying, "Help." Or maybe, "Help!" That would be closer. The thank yous come better when you've heard the help and watch the result. Prayer is significant to us, saints. It is important that we understand how significant it is, and that it is not a thing to take lightly. That God has given us a way to contact Him, to call out to Him, and come to Him so that we can draw near. See, when we want to have unity, we don't draw near to each other, we draw near to God. And when God draws His people together, guess what? The unity follows. It's not produced by the outside. It's a result of God at work on the inside, shaping lives. There's a lot of people to pray for today, I know. I noticed an article this week, a couple of days past now. They were still finding people who have survived that explosion in Lebanon. Still finding tic-tac here or a little light there. A lot of buildings down like that where they just laid down and there's space underneath gorged out. I thought, what a frightening place to be in. What a frightening place. When you don't even know if people are near you. You know it's impossible. Well, almost 30 days in this week it wasn't. One was dragged out of the debris. Spared. Now we need someone to ride up alongside and tell him what that means and who that was. And that he's able to guide us through whatever we're facing right now. Still dealing with a lot of the virus. Four times, last couple days. 3 people dead, 4 people dead. In Montgomery County, where it's still going on about like it was for a while. I got a little bit restless when I was praying the other day because I said, "Lord, I really would like, I'm sure He's real interested in what I really would like. I know He is. I know He would hear me. I'm not sure every time that happens that He's going to pitch in the thing to get me out of it. It depends on whether I'm ready to listen or hear Him. There's a lot of ways to look at this. But I believe that God can change what's happening and shape this up. And I don't know what it is. I don't even call it anything anymore because I don't know what it was, what it is. But I know when you die from it and you're only 50, it's a problem. I know when you take it at 80 and you're feeling pretty healthy and you still die, it's a loss. But God knows what He's doing. And sometimes I don't have it down too well. But I keep looking for the result that shows us what we need to know and the steps we need to take. So let me lead us and we'll pray this prayer, taking in the people that we love. It was fun to take a meal to Nancy and Doug the other day because there's so much chatter. There's so much fun. Neither one of them can hear much. But you can get in a conversation that's incredible. And so we got his meal to him, which was overloaded with stuff that was the worst you could eat. We gave it to Ellen and let her figure it out. I mean, it's a loaded deal. And he called back later in the night and they left a message on the thing, I guess. And boy, that's a great meal. You almost get as loud as Doug, but not quite. So we got him fed. Other people got other people fed. And it was just a good way. A couple of deliveries here and there, and it would just get you out of the house. God working in people's lives. We have to look for ways to be able to say thanks. Ways that we can do it out of our circumstance along the way. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters in this congregation who have learned and do know how to love one another. And the love that comes out of them and embraces all of those around them is an amazing love that is shared and given from the heart. Not because we were trying to figure it out, but because we so desperately needed Him. We so needed His presence. We so needed His peace. We so needed His joy. We so needed these things. Help us, Lord, to continue to pray and to hold our heart before you and say, Lord, here it is, work in it. Having worked in it, He'll lead us and guide us into other places where we can be used of God and we can find ourselves alive right here at home, usable, blessed, right here at home. I ask you to bless each family, each individual life, every person. I ask you, Lord, to have your way in our lives, to shape us from the inside like you want us to be. Thank you for changing us and making us usable vessels in the hand of a mighty God who knows no limitation. Your will be done. Your presence be felt. Your joy full. In Jesus' name, amen. See what time it is. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John 17 for the duration of today's service. John 17 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Certainly one of the most treasured. As you read it, look at comments made about it. Some call it the Holy of Holies of sacred scripture, a revelation of an inner sanctum of the heart of Christ. Holy of Holies of the sacred scripture. Philip Melanchthon, the German reformer who lived from 1497 to 1560, said this about the 17th chapter. He said, there is no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or in earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered up by the Son of God Himself from John 17. This chapter was read to the Scottish reformer John Knox every day during his final illness and in his final moments. Someone was there reading it to him. Thomas Manton, a Puritan, preached 45 sermons on the 17th chapter. Marcus Rainsford, an Irish preacher, wrote 500 pages of exposition on one chapter. In this chapter, Jesus prays for himself. That's verses 1 through 5. Secondly, he prays for the apostles. In their preaching, people will be converted and would be. He planned on it. God did. And then finally, he prayed for the church in the world. Verses 20 through 26. The church as it operates in the world. The church as it would come in to the world at their time of new birth. So our text is found in verses 20 through 26. You can take a sigh of relief for that, because that's a lot less verses than the whole thing together. And he wants to focus here, I think, wants us to focus our attention on his prayer for those who believe the gospel that will be preached by the apostles, or was being preached soon by the apostles. Jesus is still here, but he's leaving, and this text is alive. The Lord's earthly prayer for his church is what we'll look at in verses 20, 21, 22, and 23. Let me read it. Starting at verse 20, I do not ask for these only, Jesus praying now, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through those who preach this apostle's message, salvation and life, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, Jesus said, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Here's why they have to be working in you. We have to be working inside these people, because they've got to recognize what's going on here. What's going on here is the fact that we must believe that he's been sent here. Sent. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Why? Why do you want that kind of life in each one here? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. It's so the world might believe that this is God at work through his apostles. Potent, powerful they were. I don't know how you felt a while ago when this was being read, this whole text in the 17th chapter. But if you were following, you thought, I'll never, ever get this where I can understand it. This is you and me and I and you and we and them and they and us. And it all has to be this way because the one who is doing it has come to the earth to do it. He's come and he's the one who saves. He's the one who's working in the earth even now. He's the Savior of the world. Jesus is one with the Father. And then in verse number 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Here's why. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, continues now in verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. Oh, here we are again. So that the world may know that you sent me. Right here in the verse 23, we get to it in a moment. Even as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them. Hey, that's not the same thing as saying you knew that he was sent from me to you. You're going to take the work and get it done. But here in verse number 23, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Wow. Do we remember, do we know, do we hold on to the truth that our Redeemer has come to this earth to save us? He came to die on a cross. He came to deal with sin. He came to transform lives. We need a transformation. Salvation doesn't happen by praying little words in a quick way without really having a connection to Jesus. We did a lot of that changing through the years. We've made everything simpler, but I don't know that we've got everybody understanding the beauty of this conversion, the beauty of this redemption. The beauty of what God has said he's going to do as he sent his son into that place. And when you look at this text, he's looking at it so that you can see the whole picture. And he's going to say it this way again. I want to read it one more time. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The world may believe. Listen, he stands up to preach. The world's going to believe it when they see lives transformed. They're going to believe it when they see themselves transformed. The gospel. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them, you and me, and that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. And then Jesus says it this way, just like this. Love them even as you loved me, Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am. See my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Then he refers to his Father as righteous Father. Righteous Father. I like that. Jesus prays for the unity of the church as though he saw the lack of unity as perilous. Dangerous. The church is redeemed. The church is brought together. The enemy of God is the enemy of the church. And yes, there are challenges. But we can't live in a body of Christ and be torn apart for any reason whatsoever. To make excuses for how we see things and say things. It destroys the unity. And we're getting a clear picture here. Jesus is praying. Jesus prays for the oneness, the unity of the church as though he saw the lack of unity as a great peril, a great danger. We must, when we pray, maintain the context and the theology of the prayer being communicated. So it's not simply being a person that's involved in all this ecumenism. This ecumenism is not what makes us one. What I mean by that? I mean, these are some people who want to join. Here's some other people who want to join. You get everybody joined, and we say, well, look at the group we've got. Yeah, but they're not connected at all. Their hearts are not changed. The Spirit does not make the tie. It's going to take the work of the Holy Spirit to make Dan Shield love the unlovely at times. Anybody else had that problem? Rascals act up, man. The stuff, you know, the stuff they say and you catch it head on, you take it personally and become an idiot. Is it okay if we say that once or twice, maybe? It's idiotic to do that. But here we are with a marvelous unity in how we get it. And it's so complicated. I just said, here's what it is. It comes from the Father to Jesus and Jesus to the people and the people to the other people. And it just keeps going. So don't add up all the ones and twos and threes and fours. Just know that Jesus has taken us from our sinful place to the saving grace of God so that we can live and love one another. We're a unique body, and I haven't said that very much. We're unique. We got folks from every age level, and we had a lot of folks that were up there. I love you. See, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't feel old. I look old and I've got those other things going, but anyway, I'm redeemed. I cannot take the position of anybody taking control of what God is doing in the church. I can just sit back and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, He's here. Ecumenism doesn't work very well. It's just putting people together, look like they belong together, but not redeemed. It is no change going on at all, really. Christian cooperation won't do it then. It takes unity. It takes a connection from Jesus to us. It takes Him on the throne of our heart. It takes it. The Qumran community near the Dead Sea called themselves the Unity. The Unity, first, early on. were living down in those caves and shaping various things for themselves and seeing what they believed. They believed themselves to be the true remnant of Israel living in the last days. That was the unity back in those early days. It was 1947 when they discovered the caves. 1947. I was born in 46, 1 year old, dancing because they had their caves open to me. You see, the papyri and all that other stuff, whatever it is. I said that wrong, but that's okay. 49, they basically dug out the ones that were there to see and get built. 47, there 49, and it's everywhere. You can see it. You can see it in little machines because professors got a hold of it. It was good stuff. It was new, and it was because of something that was always there when they put it there. Hey, who's been here? Oh, God visited, but He didn't stay. He didn't come in with unity and say, I'm going to stay. No, He didn't. He recognized what it was. Let it be brought out. Let people study from it and all of that. But when you get through studying from it, Jesus is not sitting in a classroom taught by an atheist. Jesus is sitting where you're sitting, in a questioning chair, in the time when we're dealing with all kinds of different things. And you're feeling and sensing His presence. Savior's come. They believed themselves to be a remnant of Israel. They saw a unity of saints below and a unity of angels above. A fellowship of men and angels. That's not what we are. We're a fellowship of believers in Christ Jesus. The angels, yeah, they're around. No doubt about it. They really are. The Christian's unity is a little more radical and fundamental than just a little bit of ecumenical action. Great spiritual community. Let's see the church like this. A big, big unity of people around the world. How many churches are there? How many saviors are there? I'm talking about the church that belongs to Jesus. And if you have that, then we look at it and it says, a great spiritual community held together by common faith. And He whom the apostles, and to Him the apostles preached. The apostles preached to Him. And this great, any spiritual awakening that deals with the body of Christ or the work of God in Christ Jesus, you're going to find common faith that makes possible a unity that glorifies God finally. He's rooted. God is this old thing when you look at it, the apostles preaching. You'll find that it's rooted in the being of God. We are joined at the core of who we are. A sinner in need of a Savior. God's redeemed sheep. It's rooted in the being of God. It's revealed in Christ, one with the Father. We read that plenty in that first very part. It is revealed in the redemptive action of God in Christ Jesus, that they also may be one in us, He said. Well, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. So much heart work to becoming a mature child of God. What has to be changed? We are made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Does that make it always work right for you? Not always. There's still much growth that has to take place. Heart change. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? God. He comes to the brokenhearted. He comes to the hurting heart. He comes to the angry. He comes to those whose hearts need to be blessed and changed. The redeemed become one by participating in the koinonia, which is between the Father and the Son. The fellowship. I am in them, you in Me, that they may be perfect in one, brought to complete unity. Let me give that to you again. This is right out of verse 23. But I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, brought to complete unity. That they may be brought to complete unity would be the meaning. And in Colossians 2:9 and to 10:1, let me just get that one for you. I'll take a minute to turn there. It's right here. Colossians 2:9. Okay. For in Him, we're talking a lot about in Him, back and forth. In Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Who was that? Oh, yeah. When He walked around on the earth, you meeting somebody when you meet Jesus. Now, when He's glorified, you just back off, let Him do what He has to do. But there's this potential of having a life that is made up from the fullness of deity through Jesus Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him. Filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. You have been filled in Him, the head of all rule and authority. Now, who are you going to complain to next for how hard it is to be a Christian if we're truly born again? This is hard. He demands too much. He demands everything. Everything. He wants your life now. I'm preaching to myself. I'm trying to lay it on somebody else, but I'm preaching to myself till I get through with this first bushel. And then I'll be ready to say something to the rest of you. But it's easy to think He's finished, too old, too crippled, just don't have time. I never knew enough of anything to be able to teach a Bible study. So you got all these complaints. If Jesus is coming back soon, then readiness is a key. Preparation comes when we're seeking Him, to know Him, to walk with Him, to hear from Him. Very important. That they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me. That they may be made perfect in one. Brought to complete unity together. They do it with union in the Son. Union in Christ Jesus. Spirit of God making the connection. Jesus is praying for a supernatural unity, which is modeled and enabled by the Godhead. Everything that comes from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is supernatural. We're not done with supernatural words or acts. We don't do those acts. We just back off and receive them. We obey when He gives command. But we can't go and make a supernatural act happen. If it does, fall on your face. It doesn't happen very often. So it's time to give Him praise. Jesus is praying for supernatural unity. And it's possible because we're united in the core of our beings. And our being is of God. And for in Him we see dwelling all the fullness of the Godhead. Partakers of the divine nature. And the closer we draw to Christ, the closer we draw to one another. I used to use this great illustration. A snow cone cup. Little point on the bottom. You got a flat. You just set it up here I did set it up here a couple of times through the years. Set it here right with the flat part down, and it comes up from all sides. You just say, how many people can fit around it? How many can get around it? They're all converting, and they're all looking up. Where is Jesus? Don't back off and look at your neighbor down here. Look back, and look, you've already been raised quite a while here. You're going up toward God. You're finding your goal. You're becoming like Jesus. And when you get to the top, you look up and there's brother so-and-so. We had lunch together on the weekend, and look at this. We're up here in the presence of the Lord, drawing near to Him, finding ourselves so near to each other that it reminds us how sweet it is, the love of God. You're not going to have unity if the thing you're going to do is run off into someone you're having trouble with and try to work it through with this. You know, because you'll start fussing and pretty soon you'll be yelling. You think that happens? Listen, I've been in my office a few times. I didn't have a door to get out unless I opened it because it was going to get broken. And the profanity was gross and bad, but you got to let somebody get clear sometime. And the worst deal is that people just don't know how far away from God they are. I mean, I'm a pastor. They're coming to my church. If there is such a thing as that. My church. But God is able to transform, change lives. The inverted cone. I always check mine off for a sugar cone, you know. If you're gonna mark it with that identity, you just go ahead and get you a little bit of ice cream. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Or, what is the word at the bottom of the page in the references, we write this to make our joy complete. First of all, the translation is, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And the next thing you get is an interpretation of that in another place. Right here, we write this to make our joy complete. So whose is it? Your joy or my joy? My joy is in the writing of it. That's what it was for these guys. They could send a hope that was beyond their joy, but brought the joy of the Lord in full. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? This is not my illustration. I've used it before too. But I like it. Say W. Tozer. And it was about, I don't know what year it was. He was up in years already. It's a long time ago. But this was something I thought, this is interesting that he picks this up when he was writing his, can't think of the name of the book now. But the best one, I think, Tozer's books, you can read them all. Probably 20 or so of them. But you can't find another one like the one that he put this in. And it ran away from me, so I'll tell it to you next time. Be worth that. So here's what he said. They are of one accord by being tuned. They are of one accord because they're tuned. Tuned not to each other. Now hang on. That's important. So here they are of one accord by being tuned not to each other but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. You have 100 pianos. You got this piece that's apart from the rest of it. So you can set it down so that's your job. You tune to that. Next one, tuned to that, tuned to that, tuned to that. You got 100 pianos, all tuned to that one thing that was set there. And you were tuned to that, so your brothers are tuned to that. So now you've got an opportunity to work at this just a little bit. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are one in heart, nearer to each other than they could possibly be. Were they to become unity conscious, if they were just going to become unity conscious, they would lose it. They'd be trying to connect to what's there and be in the wrong place. You just couldn't do it that way. They turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. You're going to mess it up. It doesn't work that way. Listen to this statement by Tozer. Social religion is perfected when private religion is purified. Hey, we got a lot of social talk, don't we? 6 feet here, and I don't know what the other parts are, but it starts with the heart. Starts with the heart. This unity is not uniformity, but unity and diversity. What I'll call a watered garden. Church, a watered garden. I like that illustration. What does a watered garden mean? It means they have a garden And they've got it full of flowers of all kinds. It's just a bunch of different looking things through the whole thing. A few rocks here underneath, a few something over there. And they make sure there's water. That's something I noticed my wife doing quite a bit this last couple of weeks, because there has been no rain until we got a little yesterday. So you got to water. And when the water is on the saints, that watered garden is in place. You don't look for certain varieties when you water. You just get it watered. And the varieties of saints through church history. Let me give you a couple. Simon Peter. Why pick him? Because he's so vocal. He didn't skip or miss anything. He just let it fire. And Andrew, I thought, was a pretty nice guy. Quiet. Made sure Simon heard the gospel. Things like that. James and John, we know a little bit about them. Sons of Zebedee. Just seemed like wild men to me when I first read that as a kid. Wild guys. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas Iscariot. And we know Judas. We know what happened to Judas. How about the men who did much of the theological work? The ones that were star theologians, let's call it. Augustine is a theologian for we evangelical churches and the Catholic Church. Did you know that? Yeah. If you need the book, you just get the right one and you've got a theology practice, a study right there. Now, this man was impressive. He had a hard time getting started. He had a rough part in his life. Sin was evident. But see, God doesn't start with people that are lost and undone and leave them there. He just brings them up slowly but surely. Changes them. Makes them usable. Bernard, a lot about love, a lot about other things that are limited to that. Luther, Martin Luther gets a reputation. He wasn't exactly a kid's uncle. He didn't always present himself as loving little ones. I don't know how he married that nurse, that nun, and she just changed him. Do you think so, Pastor? Yeah, I do. I think so. He wasn't changing any plan. He didn't refuse to go spend trouble times in hard places representing that word that came from God. But she was instrumental in her life. He had somebody who loved him, somebody he could love, somebody he felt united to. And it was a blessing. We will not all be the same when we get connected in churches. Many assume that. They think that if you're a Christian, you're going to live everything a certain way, and it doesn't happen. And if you haven't noticed, just start looking. Because there's a lot of things that have to be worked through, things that need to be cleaned up. The gospel makes us holy, unique persons while bringing us into unity. Holiness has got a lot of different ways of expression. It depends on how far down the track you are, how you're yielding to it. Unity without conformity, though, is implicit in Paul's teaching on the spiritual gifts. Yet these gifts and those gifts and other gifts, and they were all created by God to be a part of the leadership of the church and walk with God. Verse 20 implies a unity with the apostolic church and its teachings, that those who believe in me through their message, that is going to be pointing toward the church and the future growth of it all. Our Lord explains why this biblical pursuit of unity is important, and I don't want to go any further into it without having a stopping point, and that'll come right up here. We saw this a while ago when we were looking at it. I want to repeat it. That the world may believe you sent me. Verse 21. Our Lord explains why this biblical pursuit of unity is important. comes back to it right here, verse 21 and 23. And 21, that the world may believe you sent me. That was 21. 23 is that the world may know, may be convinced that you have sent me. A little more earnest, sure. May see that the Christ has power to transform fallen people into the likeness of God and to bring about the kind of community the world needs. God knows what kind of community he needs here. What we need here in this city, this place. I've thought about this quite a bit. I've wondered what we're going to look like when all the extra stuff that we're trying to live up to and deal with is over. And we'll ask the question, where is our church? And we'll call the sheep. Where else would you start? The sheep are the shepherd's flock. But I think there are times when long times away, long time of doing things on your own all the time as you want to, can cause you to need to do some soul searching. To see, am I here in this church by God's design? I want to be. I want you to work in me, Lord, Father. Round up the sheep, Lord. We have to figure out who they are again. We'll know that. Unity is an evangelistic necessity in a fragmented world. Somebody's got to carry the mail. Somebody's got to preach the gospel. Somebody's got to share with those around. And the world endeavors to have unity with this. The pursuit is futile because they can't make that happen. Genuine unity, authentically demonstrated, is pretty irresistible. Irresistible. As God works it. The end. This is just getting us thinking about. And I repeated some of those statements a lot. And this whole chapter is basically inclusive of you're in me and I'm in you. And when you really begin to tie it down, it shows you the security of your faith in Christ Jesus and the beauty of His love as He walks with you. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you for your faithful love, for the beauty of your holiness and the wonder of your grace. How can we say thanks for the love that you showed to us? Showed it to us in the cross, showed it to us in the empty tomb, showed it to us in the ascended Lord, showed it to us so that the time was coming and has come when the Master's coming back again. We're closer all the time. Guide us through this maze of ideas, plans, significant ones here and not so significant there. But let us be guided by your Spirit. Your will be done in us. Thank you for the church, the body of Christ. Thank you for being here with us to speak to us through the Word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.